There we go. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Amen. Let's just ask the Lord to bless this time. Oh. Lord, as we come to you this morning, just thinking about that last song, may my thoughts and my meditations be pleasing to you. We do ask, Lord, that our thoughts even today, the sharing and stuff, be a meditation unto you that's pleasing, and you'll bless our meditation together. Lord, we thank you that you're here. We thank you for such access that we have to you. And so we just take that access and come into your presence and ask you to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There we go. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. And so yesterday from this verse, we talked about Jesus as the apostle. And this morning, the meditation will be on Jesus as the high priest. But before we go into that, I just want to do just a little review and try to tie in with Ray a little bit here. Yesterday, when we talked about the apostle is a man sent on earth, a man on earth sent to call us by God, to call us to a walking relationship with God that sets our lives on a heavenly course, which is the same thing that Ray was talking about yesterday, which is a race that's set before us. Just the course of walking with the Lord. And it's a course of, when you start to walk with the Lord, you find yourself it's on a little upgrade. I don't know if you've ever, if you're runners or you ride a bike, you can be riding on level ground and it's really okay, but you can tell when you start going uphill just a little bit. You know, you start getting the tightening in your hammies and your thighs and stuff like that, and you start to get a little more winded because you're all of a sudden you're going up. And that's what our walk is with the Lord. We start ascending just a little bit. And what I mean by ascending is just that we find ourselves walking away from the world and the world system and getting closer into what the kingdom of God is like. And so that's what the apostle calls us into. He calls us into that type of relationship. It's heavenly in nature. It's not a worldly thing. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And our spirits are the ones that are guiding us by the Holy Spirit in us. So today we want to look at the high priest. And before we get into this, you know, Jesus was on the earth as the apostle. But Jesus, when we look at him as high priest, he's not on the earth anymore. He's in a different realm. He's in the heavenlies, where the throne of God is. And, you know, that's different to think about. And sometimes we look at that and go, well, what does that matter to me? And so when we're looking at this, another thing is, why do I even need a priest? You know, because most of you guys are, I'm sure, Protestant, and maybe a couple, maybe Anglican, I don't know. But me being Catholic, I know why I needed a priest. And it says here, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to God to act on behalf of men in relation to God. And I just want to bring this up, because when we were talking about that little heavenly walk, talking about uphill, and again, I was thinking, Ray, you just turned me on to a lot of thoughts last night. And so in Psalm 15, David starts out, he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money out at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does all these things shall never be moved. So according to this, how many of us are able to dwell in your holy hill? Where does that put us? I know where it puts me. It puts me down at the bottom because I can't climb that hill. It's an impossible thing for me. And that is the reason why we need a priest. Because a priest takes us to God. As a Catholic growing up, the whole thing about the priest was he was the one who you went to with your sins and you got absolution from. He was the one who administered the sacraments, which you got grace from. You got graces from God by doing the sacraments, going to communion and confession and all those things. But the thing was, he was the go-between between you and God because you weren't good enough. And according to Psalm 15, I know I wasn't good enough, even back when I wasn't born again. Okay. Aimed right at me. And so that's one of the reasons why we need a priest. And they had earthly priests. We have earthly priests. There's one thing that I really did discover later on when I was born again, and after reading the Word for a while and walking with the Lord with other believers, I tried to go back to the Catholic Church because my brother was involved in the charismatic movement. The church itself was in the mid-70s, and I couldn't. And I couldn't because I didn't see why I had to go to a priest when I could go to the priest. Why did I have to go to another man to bring me to Jesus when I could go right to Jesus? And that was an eye-opener to me, that I had this access to God that he had given me through his son as a priest. And so when we're looking at this then, why we need a priest, and so everything in the Hebrews is aimed at these Hebrew Christians who were still kind of enamored with Judaism. It was an easier way. Ray said last night, how many of you guys, your Christianity is a checkoff list? Well, for the Jewish Christians, Judaism was a checkoff list. Yeah, I've done this, I'm right with the Lord. It's a lot easier to do that than have a relationship. And so that's what they did. But something changed, and something was really going to change for these Jewish believers, because the temple in a few years is going to be demolished, and all these things that you could see are going to be gone. But something changed for every one of these believers, especially those that were following Jesus in his life. And there are three things that changed. The first one was Jesus was crucified. The second thing was Jesus was risen from the dead. And the third thing was Jesus ascended into heaven. Why does that make a difference? It changed the whole dynamics of your relationship with God. Because here you were used to following this man all the time, and he's gone now. So in heaven, what does Jesus do? Is he just like chilling? and just chill until I can return, you know. Is that what he's doing? No, there's a ministry that we don't see, but it affects us. It affects us every day in our lives every day. And it's his being our high priest. And so when this happened, the Jewish law, the whole Jewish law was according to Hebrews, it was all shadow. In other words, it was just what we could say was cardboard cutouts until the real thing came. Now that the real thing had come, things were changing. And what happened? How did he become a priest? Because Jesus, according to Jewish law, he shouldn't even be a priest. Priests were from the tribe of Levi. A high priest had to be he had to be related to Aaron and Aaron's family. Well, Jesus wasn't related. He wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. There's no priestly thing there. What is this? What's happening here? How did he get to be a priest? Well, he was appointed a priest by his father. When he got to, and he did the work that he was supposed to do and went to heaven, he was a priest. And there was he had a resume. And the resume was like this, you know, well, why should I have you as priest? And here was his resume. If you look at these verses, his qualifications in Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, it says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In the second page of his resume, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, I just did that, didn't I? Hebrews 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what made him eligible, considered being a high priest? And it was his humanity. If he didn't come down to become a man, he would not be high priest. Because according to this, you have to be human to know the human condition so you can help humanity, so you can help people, so you can help believers. If there's no humanity there, like if he came down as, for example, a king and lived in a big palace and everything, how could he relate to the normal people? Now, you know, it's a interesting thing. I don't know how much you guys read literature, but Mark Twain wrote a book called The Prince and the Pauper. And in The Prince and the Pauper, there was a prince who was going to be king, and he found his doppelganger. Is that the right word, doppelganger? Okay. And his doppelganger was a peasant. And the king was just tired of living in the prince was tired of living in the palace. He goes, man, what's it like outside? And so he got this kid, and he goes, let's switch places. And so he gave the kid the robes and everything, and he snuck out the back door and went to the village where all the serfs lived. The serfs were the peasants. And the rest of the book is telling you how they both adjusted. The kid who was the peasant, he didn't know how to do royalty. You know, he was taking the seal that you sealed everything, and he thought it was a nutcracker, so he's doing this. So he just was really out of the royalty. But the younger kid, you know, he was at a place where he carried himself like royalty, but he was dressed like a serf. And the whole thing is, from that, he got to relate to the people so that when he got back and they traded places back, he became a better ruler because he knew what the people were like and how what they had to face and so forth and so on. Well, that's the same with the Lord Jesus. He became a man so that he could experience humanity. He could feel what you feel. He could be tempted like you're tempted. Now, when we talk about being tempted, you know, I think, and this is just me, but his being tempted, I don't think he had the very same temptations I have, like if I have lustful thoughts and stuff like this, but I think his temptations were like this. And we all have these, especially as Christians. We have the temptation of going, well, should I just go about doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or well, can I just do what I want? And that's a struggle of a temptation we have in our walk with the Lord. And that's how we fall into, what is it, Dax? Is that the disease? And so you have this situation where the Lord was tempted in every way that we are. And in being tempted like that, it was like he faced the temptation. Would he be, as a man, true to his calling? Would he be true to being the Lamb of God? Or would he just take up and say, no, you know, today I just feel like doing this? And the other thing that he did was, facing temptation, he learned, because it talks about it, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And I've always hated that verse. But what I think it means is this. He bowed to the experience of surrendering his will to his Father. He bowed to it. He knew what it was like to say, not my will, but your will be done. That was a real experience. It wasn't just poetry or religion. It was a real experience in his life where he could say in times like, for example, what did he say when he was 12 years old? Don't you know that I should be about my Father's business? Here I'm hobnobbing with all these good teachers. You know, don't you know? I'm hanging out with Ray and Dana, Chip King. Man, don't you know that I belong here? And then you have to go home. That's what he did. He submitted himself to that. He submitted himself to the will of his Father. Because his Father said, go home. Go home with your parents. And so he knew this. He knew what it was like to be a man. And therefore, because he knows what it's like to be a man, he knows how to help you. Every coach that I know of has played the sport they coach. Why does that make a difference? Because they know how the game is played. They've been a player there. And some of them, and the best coaches, sat the bench. And so they know what it's like to not get your chance and yet still be a part of the team. And so it's the same with the Lord Jesus. He became a man in order to help men. So let's look at the high priest. And again, I have a few things to look at. And I know, you know, in some ways we can say, okay, we're just running through this, but I want to apply it at the end. There's a real life application I want to show. So the high priest, these are some of the things the work of it. This is his ministry. He is the one through whom we have atonement. He's an advocate in heaven for us. He intercedes for us. And he's a mediator, a go-between of the new covenant. These are the things he does as priest. Now this is something that there's so much you could go into the priesthood of Jesus. It's just too big. So these are the things that I focused on in my meditations. And you know, it talks a lot about the high priest in Hebrews. I think it talks in about 7 or 8 chapters out of the 13. There's something about the high priest. So let's look at these things individually then. First of all, atonement. which is the beginning of the new covenant, actually. And we'll read the new covenant later. In Hebrews 9, 24 and 26 say, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Brothers and sisters, I want to make a dividing line here. Atonement isn't forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through atonement. Okay? Atonement is a debt that has to be paid, or a ransom that has to be paid. It's something that has to be paid to satisfy whoever it is has been wronged. And it's a costly thing. In 2 Samuel, when David was dealing with a famine, the famine for like 3 years in a row, and he goes, "What's happening, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Well, it's because King Saul killed all these Gibeonites." And so he went and he sought out the Gibeonites. He goes, "Well, what do we do?" He said, "What do I do to make atonement?" He didn't say, "What do I do to make it square? What do I do to even it out?" That's not what he said. He said, "What do I do to make atonement? We've wronged you. There must be an atonement here." And the Gibeonites, they said, "Well, we don't want money, because that cheapens what Saul did. It cheapens the lives of all the Gibeonites he killed. So that's not that. And we don't want just any Israelite, because it's not any Israelite that did this wrong to us. But give us 7 of Saul's sons so we can hang them." And David agreed to it. Because you see, that was a judgment. There was a judgment that had to be made so things could be made right. And it took a death. Actually, it took for that 7 deaths for things to be made right. Well, in the universe, in the world we live in, atonement had to be made for man. Atonement had to be made. And it couldn't be just anything. For example, it's not sacrifice for the blood of bulls and goats that can cleanse you and cleanse your conscience. It took the blood of the Son of God, who was a man, to do that. It was a drastic cost. But the whole thing is, because that was done, debt, that ransom was paid, now there can be forgiveness. So when you think about it, forgiveness is nice, but it is nothing without the atonement compared to what it is now. We have forgiveness, and that's a wonderful thing, but it costs dearly. And I know you guys all know this, because I hear it in your prayers when you're praying and we're worshiping here, because that's 9 out of 10 people pray that. You know, "Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you've done this for us. You didn't have to do it, but you paid this cost for us. We're so thankful." And rightfully so, and you're right. But just to bring it up to say, it's not just forgiveness that you've got. He's atoned for your sins. Your sins have been judged. The judgment for your sins that you should have was put on someone else. And by that doing that, God has atoned for our sins. Now, what does this mean for me? The promise of forgiveness or atonement is man's deepest spiritual need. And by making atonement, God met your deepest need. Your deepest need is to be right with God, to be right with him, to have his smile upon you, his face shining upon you,
That's your deepest need. You want to be accepted by God. You know, sometimes we'll settle for the acceptance of our peers. We'll settle for the acceptance of our colleagues. We'll settle for the acceptance of our bosses. But really, deep down in the middle of our being, we desire to be accepted by God. And this gives us that. Secondly, this forgiveness that comes through the atonement is permanent. That's really, really important. It's permanent. It will not be taken away. It will not be revoked. It's a permanent thing. That's how great that work was. That's how great the paying of that price was. It's permanent. Can't be taken away. Can't be revoked. And it gives us our eternal standing before God as righteous in Christ. Now you might say, well, oh yeah, this blah, blah, blah. Well, I'll tell you what this really means. You know, when you've been away from the Lord sometimes, you know how hard it is to come back because you feel like, oh man, I just really blew it. You know, I can't get back to him. I have to do, in Catholicism, we did penance. Penance was you confess your sins and then you had to do something to make sure that your sins would be forgiven. And sometimes we think that way. We think like, okay, Lord, I've been away from you for a while. I got to make it up to you. So what I'll do is I just won't come to you for a while again, just to make sure you know that I'm contrite. And then I'll come to you, you know? And the whole thing is, you don't have to do that because you're not under the shadow of your sin or you're walking away. You can come right into the presence of God because of what Christ did for you. It's been freeing for me. And I'll tell you, this has only been the last few years, like 10 years, to really come in to say, God, I don't have to posture. I come to the Lord in the morning and I say, oh, Lord, I'm glad I don't have to come and get in some kind of trance-like state before I can get into your presence. You know, I don't have to breathe different, you know, to get in the presence of God. I don't have to, oh, well, I better read 5 chapters before getting to the presence of God because, you know, you don't have to do any of that. You can walk straight in to the presence of God because of what Christ has done for you. You're totally accepted. I'll tell you a little story that kind of pictures this. When I was a kid, I think I was about 4th grade. I was about 5'3" or 5'4", 4th grade. And I had a friend, his name was Mike Keith, and he invited me over to his house after school. And that was scary, because I'm a reclusive guy. But he liked me, invited me over to his house. And I got in the door, and there's his mom. And his mom, to me, was, you know, bigger than me. And it was kind of scary. And you know how mothers look when they're first checking out your friends you bring home? You know, well, she was giving me that because, you know, I was a scraggly kid with, you know, unkept hair, you know, patches on my clothes. And then my friend said to his mom, and don't ever call me this, "Hey, Mom, this is my friend Boggy." And with that, with him saying that, all of a sudden her countenance changed. And then she went and she got us milk and cookies. But that is the same thing I'm talking about. Because we come in with Jesus, and we come in through Jesus, who's the high priest. He comes and he presents us to the Father. And we're accepted by the Father because of him. It's not because of who we are or how we look or what we've done or what we haven't done. It's because of the Son. You come in with the Son. And that's a key thing. And if you learn that, if you see that, that will be so freeing to your quiet times. Because you know, you just go, Lord, I don't feel it, but I know I'm in your presence. And I thank you And I just want to tell you that I'm happy that you accept me. And as I open your word today, oh Lord, I don't know if I'm going to get anything out of it, but Lord, I just want to open it and say, Lord, show me what you will. I want to receive whatever you want to show me. And if you don't show me anything today, that's okay. I'm still opening and do it before because you, I know you're in here and I know you're going to speak to me eventually. Secondly, he's my advocate. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about, you know, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I was talking with Ray. Sorry, Ray, I'm sorry. I'm just using you a lot. But I was asking him, I said, well, Ray, you're a lawyer. Are you an advocate or an adversary? You know, because he's a prosecutor. And the way I looked at it was, you know, I thought he was an adversary because he's trying to get the other guy. You know, he's going, you did this, and you did this, you should go to jail. That to me is an adversary. But he explained it to me in a whole different light. He goes, no, I'm an advocate for the law. I'm an advocate for what's right. I'm an advocate for justice. I want justice done. You know? And so when you think of that, it's the same thing with the Lord. He's our advocate. But he's an advocate not in a way of saying, oh, I'm going to get you off the hook. Yeah, I'll get you off the hook with my Father. Okay, don't worry about it. I'll just get you off the hook. That's not what he's in. But he's pleading your cause. As an advocate, he pleads your cause. Now, what does that mean? Pleads your cause. Oh, Father, it was just a little sin. Forgive him. You know, is that what it means? Oh, Lord, oh, Father, yeah, just let that one slide. Is that pleading your cause? No, pleading your cause. We sang a song last night. And pleading your cause looks like these two songs. The one on the left is what we sang last night. You know, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And it goes on to the place where it says, because my sinful, sinless Savior died, you know, I'm set free. Well, again, that goes to atonement. There was something was paid for. And the other hymn, that's a Charles Wesley hymn. It's called Arise, My Soul, Arise. And this is the third and the fourth verse. And what's he pleading for me? He's pleading what he's done. Because that is just. What he did for me was just in God's eyes. That was a just payment that he paid. And he pleads that payment for me. He doesn't plead for me in some little way. He says, Father, he shows him his wounds and says, I paid for him. Justice has been done. Judgment has been rendered. Look at my hands and my feet. And it says, forgive him, oh forgive, because of what I've done, forgive him. And then he says, the Father hears him pray, and he can't turn away from that. That's how precious what the Lord Jesus has done. That's one reason that God the Father will never let go of you in your life. Because he will never say, well, you're not worth it. Because it's not you that matters to him in this. What matters is the price his son paid. And that is so precious to him that he cannot let it slide. He cannot say, it just doesn't matter for you. I'll let you go out. No, the wounds are so great. I don't care how far you fall away from the Lord. He will still go after you to save you because what his son paid for you. That's how precious it is. And it says that he can't turn away. And then it says, the spirit that God put in me then witnesses to my spirit that I'm his. I know I'm his. And that's another big thing for a lot of you guys. You struggle with assurance. When Jesus suffered and died for you, you can be assured that this will not be taken away from you. That God is satisfied completely with what Jesus has done for you. And in his eyes, it's acceptable. And it was his will to do this. Next, he intercedes. And intercedes. I have a verse here from Luke, but before I talk about the verse in Luke, what does intercede mean? A lot of us, we go, well, he prays. Well, what do you mean he prays? It's like he supplicate. Does he supplicate for you? You know what supplicate means? It means you ask for something for yourself. Petition the Lord for, Lord, help me pass this test. You're supplicating. Okay? He's not asking something for you. Okay? When the Lord Jesus prays as a high priest for us, in his intercession for us, he is asking that God's will in your life will be done. He's asking, Lord, bring them into your will through this circumstance. Bring them into your will through this trial. You know, save them from falling in this trial. And that's where we see Peter. Simon, Simon, this is on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Behold, Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you. Now, he's supplication here. I asked something for you. And what I ask for you is this, that your faith doesn't fail. Why? Because he loved Peter. He had a purpose for Peter. Just like he has a purpose for you, and he loves you. When he prays to the Father, intercedes for us, he's asking, not that the Lord will keep you out of harm's way, even though there are many times he does. Not that he'll withhold a trial from you, and sometimes he does. But what he's really doing is saying, if you're going through a trial and stuff like that, he'll say, oh, Father, bring him or her through. Bring him through this trial. For your own glory, for your own sake. So they will actually learn experientially who you are and what you're doing in their lives. He is so concerned for you and you in the will of God. And this is one of the things he does in heaven. He prays for us in this manner. He also, as an intercessor, disperses grace to us. Now, grace, you know, we often want to say, well, it's unmerited favor, and that's true, but it's more than unmerited favor. It's help. And it's help not like the Lord brings my memory back and I'm able to pass this test. It's not that type of help necessarily. But it's the help to get you through a trial. For example, the Apostle Paul, he had a really bad physical ailment. And it says he sought the Lord three times. And I read somewhere that when it meant three times, each time he tried was like 30 days. He sought the Lord for 30 days. Lord, take this away from me. Nothing happened. He went back another 30 days. Lord, take this away from me. Nothing happened. He went back Lord, take this away from me. Nothing happened. Then the Lord spoke to him. He goes, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, that's not to scare you, like, you know, something's going to happen, but there is, the whole idea is that he has what you need despite your inabilities or your disabilities to do his will in your life. You know, for Paul, it was kind of a humbling thing for him because, you know, you want to be that macho man. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I want to be strong and mighty and stuff like this, and here I have this disability. You think about Paul. I don't know how many of you guys have really thought about Paul when you read, but Paul says, you know, I wasn't a good speaker. You know, Apollos was great. That's why all the Corinthians loved Apollos. Peter had great stories because he was with Jesus. Me, I was just a Pharisee. You know, didn't really have a good speaking mode. And yet, look what the Lord did through him. That's like Moses going to the Lord and saying, man, you don't want to send me. I'm not a good speaker. God said, man, who made your tongue? Don't worry about it. And the same thing here. There's grace dispensed for us in time of need. You know, I need to be with this brother or sister because they're going through a trial, but I don't want to be there. And the Lord says, just go with them. I'll give you grace. You know, but that's when you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I don't want to do it. And the Lord says, that's okay. I know you don't want to do it, but do it anyway, because I'll be there and I'll give you grace. Because after all, it's not you. They're going to see me. They might not even thank you. But like we used that verse yesterday, but they'll see your good works and what? Glorify your fathers in heaven. You know, that's the way we're going. Now the third thing, or the last thing here, is he's a mediator. And in other words, what he does is God gave a new covenant because the old covenant couldn't do what the new covenant could. It wasn't that it was a failure. It was that the Israelites were failures. They couldn't keep it. It's like reading that Psalm 15, you know, who can do these things? Well, I can't. And so they couldn't keep that covenant. So God made a new covenant. And he made it at the time when the exile happened. You'll find the new covenant in these verses in Hebrews. I should have put Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah 31 is where they quote from Hebrews. But he made a new covenant because the old one didn't work. And the new covenant was a lot different. The old covenant was, okay, if you obey these things, you know, then you'll be right with me. And the new covenant wasn't like that. So if you look at the new covenant just a little bit, we see that in Hebrews 8:12, which is from Jeremiah, it says, starting down there with verse 10, it says, but this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. And that day, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they will not need to teach each other, their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least, and that's great, from the least to the greatest, will know me, and I will forgive their sins, their wickednesses, and I will never remember their sins. That's part of the new covenant. But in Ezekiel, it adds something because we say, well, how am I going to know the Lord? You know, because he says, you'll know the Lord. Well, how is this going to happen? Well, it's cleared up in Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. And I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So he's the mediator of this covenant. In other words, he helps you come to an agreement, you know. And the thing is, how does he do this? Well, you know what the first thing the Lord ever asked for us? You know what it is? Our high priest, when he went into the heavenlies, Father, send them the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he asked. Send them the Holy Spirit. Let him dwell in them so that I'll be in them as they're in me. Because this is the way. It's not by our trying hard. The whole secret to Christian life is not you trying to live it. The whole secret of the Christian life is that you realize that he's given you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And what that just means is this, that he is in you, and he is bringing you to the place of seeing, he's opening the word to you. All of a sudden, you're seeing things you haven't seen, because it's him. He's opening the word. This is for you. Or this is, I want you to look at this because this is showing you who Jesus is. I want you to look at this because this tells you how you want to live in front of your friends there at school. I want you to look at these things. The Holy Spirit is all of a sudden, he's quickening these things to you. He's making them so you can be in harmony with him, because that's what walking with the Lord is. It's the Holy Spirit in you, fellowshipping with Jesus in the heavenlies, and then sharing that with you. And then you coming to this agreement with him. Remember, there were a few years ago, I gave an example of dancing. And I look like a great dancer, don't I? Daddy long legs, Fred Astaire. A horrible dancer. So my wife, you know, bless her heart, we're, you know, saying, okay, we need to do something. And I said, well, what do you want to do? I want to do ballroom dancing. Oh, man. You know, my heart sunk. Why'd I ask her that? Maybe I thought maybe she wanted to go to a Dodger game or something. But no, so we went to this class, and we went with a couple that we had taught with. And oh, I have no rhythm, nothing at all. And, you know, you're doing these steps. And you get a dance face. You know, men who don't know how to dance get a dance face. And it looks like, do I do this now? And you're questioning, and it's just horrible. Knocking feet with your wife and stuff like this. But then, and the last class, they took us to a ballroom to go dancing. We had to get dressed up and everything, had to wear a tie and stuff like this. And here I'm on the dance floor. And I kept walking us into the middle of the place against the wall. We end up there all the time. That's just the way it went. But there was a couple, an African-American couple. And they looked like they were floating. And they were looking at each other, and both of them were smiling at each other and talking to each other. Man, I'm thinking like, what do we do here? Don't talk to me. I'm trying to remember this, you know? And but the whole thing is there's that harmony. And when you dance, somebody has to lead. And that's what walking with the Lord is like. It's like dancing. And what you do is you let him take the lead. He brings you here. He brings you there. You're in harmony with him. So that's a nice way to look at it. I didn't say you're in rhythm with him. You're in harmony. And so that's him mediating the new covenant to you. He's bringing the word to you. He's letting you know him. He's opening it to you. And the other thing is, it says this. It goes, they will love my word. All of a sudden, there's a whole new set of characteristics that are added to your life that you found that you didn't have before because you're trying. You know how you get it when you're checking off the list? Well, I got to do this. I got to read the word. Well, if you got to read the word, how much do you get out of it? It's like me when I was taking geology, reading that textbook. I got to read it. But how much was I getting out of it? You know, because most of it was starting to read and then, you know, had to wake up. But the whole thing is that this, is that they're changed. They're transformed by the Holy Spirit being in their lives. And brothers and sisters, if you can have that, if the Lord will shine that light into you to see that, you will be blessed. Because this is what he means for every believer, to be in that harmony with him and that union with him, that all of a sudden it's not a drudgery to be a Christian. It's a joy. It's a joy because you know him and he's real to you. And sometimes I think you have to ask him, God, you're not real to me. Oh, Lord, I want you to be real. I don't know what to do. But I just want to open myself to you that you'd become more real to me. You'd show me yourself in a way that I can say, yeah, you're alive. Now, I want to apply all these things to one idea. This is the high priest's ministry right here in Jude chapter verse 24. It's a doxology. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. That's the ministry of the high priest in a nutshell. Now, it says that he's able to save us to the uttermost, but the whole thing is the purpose of the high priest is to assure us that will finish the race. That's why he's here. That's why he's in heaven, interceding for us, mediating for us, advocating for us. It's so that we will finish the race. That's his will for us. Now, I want to close by giving you this example. And Ray gave you an example yesterday about the African-American guy in the Olympics who, didn't make it through his race. He pulled his hamstring and his father came out and did this. Well, this is a story of two brothers. It's a true story. They're triathletes. You know what triathletes are? The triathlon is, they were in the World Series of triathlons. And you have like six different meets. And the triathlon, just a regular triathlon is, you swim a mile, or 0.9 meters. I want to be good for you Canadians, you know. A 40K bike ride, which is like 25 miles, and a 10K run. And it's in that order. You swim, you bike, and then you run. And these two brothers, the guy on the left is Alistair Brownlee. And the guy on the right is his younger brother, Johnny Brownlee. They're from England. And Johnny, if he came in first in this race, would win the triathlon World Series events. He would have enough points to do it. And so this was run in Cozumel, Mexico, which is a little island off the Yucatan Peninsula. And if you live in Houston, you know what it's like, because it's just humid. You know, you go outside and you're sweating. You go inside and you're still sweating, because that's what it's like in Houston. But so they were running the race, and Johnny, the guy on the right, was in first place. and he's about 400 yards from the finish line of finishing first. And all of a sudden, he starts to get disoriented. He's wobbling around, and he's ready to fall. Now, his brother is behind him running, and he's been watching him because he's a bit further ahead of him. And he's watching him, and he sees him wobbling, and he goes, there's something wrong here. And he goes over, and he gets his brother's attention, and he grabs him. And you can see right here, he puts his arm over his shoulder. And he ran the next 400 meters with him, and it was hard. Has him on here, and you can see the pain in his brother's face. And they get to the finish line. He didn't win the race, even though he was 400 meters. Another guy, Spanish guy, came in, passed him, and won it, and he won the championship. But this guy, the brother got him all the way to the finish line, and then he stopped short and let his brother cross in front of him. Just a little touch to push him forward. Now, how does this deal with what we're talking about? This guy is just like Jesus in the sense of this. He saw his brother. You know, we read one verse that says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He saw his brother. That's how he looks at us. He looks at us as family. Saw his brother disoriented. And he wasn't going to make it. He was going to fall out, probably have to be taken to the hospital. And so in doing that, he got him. And this is the whole key of it. He put his strength. You can see he's putting his arm, the strength of his body, strength of this man's life, got under him and propelled him to go the rest of the way. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus does. We're afraid that we can't make it, but we have an advocate who's watching us. We have an intercessor who's looking at us. We have a mediator who is coming down alongside us to be what we need to get through the whole thing. That's what the high priest does. He's this for us. So, brothers and sisters, then, I hope that you see how much invested God is for you. Not just to begin you on the race, but to get you all the way through. He's aware of your weaknesses. And he's not bothered by them like you are. Oh, I'm this and that. I can't do this and that. You're bothered. He's not. He's your older brother. He's going to come and he's going to buoy you up under his life. But the whole thing about this is that you have to be willing to let him lead. I mean, that brother could have said, no, just leave me alone. I'll just flail out here. No, his brother took him and his brother led him to the finish line. And then he let him cross in front of him, even though he could have crossed before. The thing is, the guy had, his brother Alistair had been champion 2 other years. So he was here was a victor who knew what it was like, who was a victorious runner. And it was his victory, it was his victorious one who came alongside and helped the weak one. Now, Johnny actually did win one of these triathlons one time, but this is the story. So, brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest. Not just that his name is love, but you have a great high priest who's looking after you, who's looking for you, he's praying for you. He's a part, he's not just sitting in heaven chilling. He's doing a secret work. And you know something? When Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, when you pray, don't pray in front of others so they can see. But go in your closet and pray in secret, and your Father will answer you. You know, this is the Lord's secret ministry. You don't see him doing this. But you know who does? His Father. And his Father will answer him. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have done something for us that is greater than we can imagine. But we don't want to imagine. We don't want these things to be fairy tales. We don't want these things to be unreachable. We pray like that song was saying, let this become a meditation to us in our hearts. Let us turn over who you are in the heavenlies, in our hearts, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would encourage us. Lord, we pray that for those of us that are hearing, that you'd lead us in harmony with you. We want to dance with you. We want you to lead. We want to make it through the finish line. Lord, that's our heart. But we look at that hill and it looks so hard. Be this, be that. It's impossible. But it's not impossible for you. Show us how you mean to help us. Show us your Holy Spirit in us. Make him alive to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open your word to us so that we can trust you and know you in ways we haven't known you up to this day. We commit ourselves into your hands, O great lover of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.